Here in Luke 19, the Lord Jesus Christ tells a parable that is addressed to us. And there's a lot we can learn from this parable this morning here in Luke 19, beginning in verse 11. The Bible says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto him that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So occupy till I come." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you. We pray that you would meet with us now this morning, and use your word in our hearts to grow us, to convict us, to comfort us, whatever the need might be. And may the Holy Spirit use the word, and may we listen and learn and allow you to work in our lives. We pray that Jesus Christ, our Savior, be magnified. Lord, we just ask for your blessings upon this service, and that your will would be done in every heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can see that Jesus Christ here is telling us a parable that he's not only addressing the Jews, but he's also addressing those that would be saved that weren't Jews, which would be us. And the reason he told the parable, again, as we see there in verse 11, it says, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, the Jews wanted a kingdom more than anything. That was always their goal. They know what the Old Testament says. They know about the prophecies of the coming kingdom. And the kingdom, that was number one to them. Even after, if you go to Acts chapter 1, even after Jesus had spent 40 days with his disciples, the Bible says, teaching them all the things that pertain to the kingdom of God and showing himself in the Old Testament. After 40 days, right before Jesus went back to heaven here in Acts chapter 1, look at the question that the disciples asked the Savior in verse 6. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And so they still had the kingdom on their minds. They still said, Lord, we want the kingdom. And that's when Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times. The Holy Ghost is going to come and give you power. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The kingdom has been delayed. And it's still delayed. When Jesus comes back, he'll bring his kingdom, as we'll see. But this was the reason he told the parable, to explain that things are going to change. That there's going to be servants, they're going to be out serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and the kingdom won't come until he comes. And he wanted to explain that to them because of their rejection of him. If you go to Matthew 23, because of their rejection of him, Jesus had to withdraw his offer of the kingdom and, if you will, put it on hold until the end of the church age, which of course was a mystery to the Old Testament prophets. But it was put on hold until the king returned to set up his kingdom. Notice Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and sownest them which are sent unto thee? How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And of course, we know that Jerusalem was then destroyed after Christ left, and the Jews have been dispersed for 2,000 years. And so he said, something's going to be different now. There's not the kingdom of heaven that they've been promised, but things will be different. If you go back to our parable, verse 12, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. We know who that nobleman is. That, of course, is Jesus Christ. We know the far country has got to be heaven. And the Bible says he will receive for himself a kingdom. And sure enough, when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, he will bring with him and set up the kingdom that the Jews have been waiting for literally thousands of years. That kingdom will finally come. When we went through the book of Isaiah, we saw God prophesy of it many times. And what a wonderful thing it will be. But what he's saying here is, he's in a far country now. He's in heaven, interceding for us. And the kingdom will not come until he comes. We're told in Revelation 11 that the Bible says, when this happens, it says, the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, he shall reign forever and ever. The kingdoms of this world will become Jesus Christ's kingdoms. But again, that doesn't happen. Notice it in Luke 19:12, and to return. When Jesus returns, Jesus will bring with him the kingdom. But the good news is, Jesus is coming back. Amen? Amen. And he told us to be encouraged by that great truth. You know, he told the disciples up there in that upper room there in John 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. And the return of Jesus Christ is prophesied over 300 times in the Scriptures. He will return. And the Bible says when he returns, that he will bring with him his kingdom. If you go to Revelation 1, the Bible tells us that when he returns, it won't be a mystery. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that the entire world will see the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Now, we're not talking about the rapture here. We're talking about when Jesus physically returns to the earth at the end of the tribulation period, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, to physically come to the earth and set up his kingdom. Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so. Amen. And so back to our parable this morning. The Bible tells us that the kingdom's on hold. Jesus Christ has gone to heaven. And until he returns, verse 13, he called unto his 10 servants. That's us. That's you and me. You know, one of the greatest compliments God could ever pay his children is to refer to us as servants. He refers to David, Moses, Abraham as his servants. We are the servants of the Most High God. And that's why we're here. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Why did God leave us here? To serve. To serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please never confuse this parable with the one in Matthew 25 about the talents, because they are totally different parables. Not only is one talents and one pounds, but in that one you've got the five and the two and the one. And anyway, it's a totally different parable with a totally different purpose. It's a Jewish parable. This parable is for us, for the servants that are to serve Jesus Christ until he returns to set up his kingdom. And if you go to Colossians 3, verse 23, most of us know this verse, but I'd like us just to look at it. That we are here to serve Jesus Christ with all of our might, all that we are, all that we have. Colossians 3, verse 23, notice what it says. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Look at this last phrase. For ye serve the Lord Christ. We are here to serve the Lord Christ. We are those servants. And the Bible says in our parable, Luke 19:13, and he delivered them 10 pounds. 10 servants, 10 pounds. He gave them one each. When you got saved, God gave you some gifts. Maybe one, maybe two, I don't know. And I don't know which ones he gave each of you. I know the ones he gave me. And we should know the gifts he gave us. But he didn't give them to us as this third guy to hide in a napkin. He gave them to us to use. He gave them to us because they have a purpose. And that purpose is to minister to others. If you look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, every single one of them, the focus is others. Touching others for Jesus Christ. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 12, the Bible explains that it's God who decides who gets what gifts. We don't get to make that decision, even though we have people all over the world praying for the gift of tongues. We're not supposed to be praying for specific gifts. God decides who gets what gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:11, but all these work at that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will, as God wills. God, through the Spirit of God, delivers the gifts according to what he deems necessary, appropriate, whatever word you want to use, but it's God that decides. And he has given us these gifts to use. As we'll see later, we are to put them to use for the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what he says to these servants, verse 13, the title of the message, "Occupy till I come." That word occupy, if you wanted to make it a modern day phrase, it would basically say, be busy. Stay busy. You mean we're supposed to be busy for the Lord? Yeah. That's what he's telling us. Serve me. Now I know as we get older, the way that we serve the Lord might change. As our body starts wearing out, maybe there'll be more prayer and less running, but we're here to occupy. For how long? Until he comes. We don't know when that is. That means we just keep going. We just keep occupying. As we know in the Bible, it says, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding, and just keep at it, keep at it, keep serving the Lord, keep occupying. How long? Till I come. We don't know when that is. In other words, we just keep at it. Verse 14, his citizens hated him. So now Jesus takes a break talking about the servants. Now he's going to talk about the citizens. He's focusing on the Jews now, temporarily. And it says they hated him. And in general, they did. And it wasn't long after this parable was spoken that his citizens nailed him to a cross. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Did you know that during Christ's trial in John 19, the Bible says, Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. One of the saddest statements in the Bible. They had been waiting for thousands of years for their kingdom, for their Messiah, for their king to come and set up a kingdom. And their Messiah came. And Pilate said, this is your king. And they said, we have no other king but Caesar. And yet, the very thing that they had been wanting from God more than anything was to be out from under Roman rule. So what a thing to say. But they essentially were saying exactly what Jesus is saying here. We will not have this man to reign over us. How many people out there, you share the gospel with them, but they are not willing to admit they're a sinner, not willing to repent, not willing to trust Jesus Christ for their salvation. Why? Because they don't want Jesus ruling over their lives. They don't want to make Jesus their master. People want to be their own master. They want to be their own king. And when we get saved, we become servants. Slaves, essentially. Thankfully, he's a great king, so he treats us wonderfully. But the Bible says he owns us. Amen? Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. God bought us with a price, the price of Jesus Christ's blood. He owns us. He is our king. And yet the world says, no, we do not want to have this man to reign over us. And you know, sometimes Christians have this attitude, when they're in a rebellious state. I don't want God telling me what to do. I want to do what I want to do. And that's, of course, a very dangerous place to be. But the Bible says, verse 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and we'll see that the Bible makes it very clear that this is the order in which it will take place. First the return, then the kingdom. There are those out there who teach, no, it's the church's job to bring in the kingdom. No, the king brings the kingdom, not the church. There are those who believe this is the kingdom. Well, this is the kingdom of God, but this is not the kingdom of heaven that God has promised to the Jews. Totally different kingdoms. But notice 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. When Jesus appears, he will bring with him his kingdom. So he took a break there, talked to the Jews. Now, verse 15, back to us. Luke 19:15. Then he commanded these servants. So he's not talking about the citizens now. He's talking to the servants. And he says unto them, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. He's using, remember it's a parable, he's using something that we can all understand. We can all understand in the financial realm, getting interest. Usury is the word he uses. He wants to know, what did you do with the pound that I gave you? Did you gain? Did you put it to use? You know, when you put your money to use, you get interest. Did you get some use out of the pound that I gave you? God wants us to put the pound to use. Because as he says here, he called unto them his servants. He's doing a reckoning. And yes, we are all going to give account of ourselves to God, it says in Romans 14:12. Every one of us. Praise God, not for our sins, but we will give account for our works. We will give account for what we did with God gave us. Did we put it to use? Or did we hide it in a napkin? Look at 1 Peter, if you would, chapter 4. The Bible makes it very clear that you and I are just stewards. We're told in 1 Corinthians 4, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The truth is, we own absolutely nothing. Say, oh, I own a house. Not really. That's God's house. Oh, but I have some children. Not really, they're God's children. They're just an heritage of the Lord, and they're His reward. Everything belongs to God. Our car belongs to God. Our credit cards belong to God. It all belongs to God. We're just stewards of what God has entrusted us with. That's true in the physical realm, but it's also true in the spiritual realm, as he's explaining. Look at 1 Peter 4:10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're just stewards. And God wants us to be good stewards. Even that pound that he gave us isn't ours. He loaned it to us so that we might gain by trading, so that we might put it to use. One more verse, 1 Thessalonians 2 on this topic. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. The Apostle Paul even explains that we have been entrusted with the gospel. We are stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest gift that we could offer to the world, it's not ours. We don't own the gospel. It's God's gospel, but we're stewards of the gospel, and God wants us to put it to use. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Notice what it says. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Put in trust. Paul's saying God entrusted us with the gospel to put it to use. God entrusted us with his gifts to put them to use. For his glory. And that is what he expects of us. Go back to our parable. And I find this one phrase very interesting. You will too. So the first came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. So this guy, that's pretty good turnover. to take your money and make it tenfold, you know, from a financial point of view, which is what he's using in the parable. And yet Jesus says, verse 17, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little." We need to be careful. Keep our attitudes right about where we stand with the Lord. Amen. The Bible says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Everything that we have came from the Lord. The Bible says, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory if thou hast not received it?" Everything we have came from God. And we're going to get to heaven and we're not going to do any boasting. Amen? Absolutely not. Go back to chapter 16 of Luke. And he told a different parable. But at the end of the parable, look what he said here in verse 10. He said, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." And then in our parable here, just before the parable, look at verse 10. "So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do." Just doing our duty, what does God say? We should say, it wasn't enough. We should never say it's enough. We've all met Christians. "Well, yeah, 30 years ago I taught a Sunday school class for 10 years. God's just so happy with me. He's going to give me a really big pat on the back when I get to heaven." Now, they don't say it that way, but that's what they're implying. No, he's not. God says, "Occupy till I come." Not just occupy for a little while and then rest on your laurels. It doesn't say that. It says, keep going, keep working, keep occupying. And if you've done everything that you can do, as he says in verse 10, say, "We're unprofitable servants. We've just done our duty. Because God gave me everything. He paid for my sins. He gave me eternal life. He gave me a home in heaven. He gave me His presence. And all I did was serve Him a little bit." And that should be our attitude. But, verse 17, "Have thou authority over 10 cities." That's pretty amazing. You've often heard people talk about what we're going to do during the kingdom. The truth is, we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. We're told that many times in the Scriptures. Revelation 5:10 says, "Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Revelation 20, verse 6 says, "We shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. And it looks like that the number of cities we receive, and I've already made claim to Rotorua, I'm sorry. No, I'm kidding. But we're going to get rewarded in the kingdom when we rule and reign with Jesus Christ based on what did we do now during the occupation. Did we serve? Did we occupy? Were we busy serving the Lord until He came back? And we're going to give a reckoning at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, which we read about here in a moment in 1 Corinthians 3. And then Jesus is going to reward us based upon what we did for Him. The gold, silver, precious stones. The wood, hay, stubble gets burnt up. But hopefully some of our service will survive the fiery judgment of Jesus Christ. And He'll say, "You can have this city." Amen? For 1,000 years. That's a long time. We get to rule and reign with Jesus. So we reading on, the man that gained 5 pounds got 5 cities. But the man that just wrapped up his pound in a napkin, that's like, I'd call him a spiritual hoarder. You know, some people have seen those things on TV where people can't help themselves and they just hoard and hoard and hoard. They can't throw anything away. This is a spiritual hoarder. They everything that God gives them, they just hold it and hide it. But God says, "I want you to put it to use." I don't think He wants us to be spiritual hoarders. He wants us to occupy. And the Bible says, "Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." James 4:17. But the Bible says, notice as He's talking to him, in verse 23, "Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury." Again, it's a parable. He's making a spiritual application using the financial world, but we can all understand what he's saying. He's saying, I wanted you to make interest on my investment. It's not complicated, is it? What has God invested in us when he saved us from hell and gave us a new life and made us his child? God wants us to take that investment and put it to use so that when he returns and when we stand before him at the judgment seat, we have gained usury on his investment. That is what God wants. It sounds like work. It's because it is. But we're here to be a living sacrifice. And what's sad is verse 24, he took that pound from that one and gave it to the one that had 10. And the people standing around said, Lord, he has 10. That doesn't seem fair. How often do we hear our kids say that? That's not fair. Now go to 1 Corinthians 3, if you would, just quickly. And the Bible makes it clear here that some will suffer loss at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're reading about here in Luke 19, is a loss. This man lost some rewards. He didn't get a city. Now, I believe he was still born again. I believe he's one of God's servants. But he chose to hoard what God gave him. He hoarded his gifts. He hoarded the grace of God. He hoarded the gospel. And he didn't occupy. And when he got to the judgment, he didn't get anything. 1 Corinthians 3, most of us know the passage. I won't read the whole thing, but God here is talking about how our works will be judged. And he says, verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So that's what we read about the man with 10 and the man with 5. But look at verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So there will be those who will suffer loss at the judgment seat. And that's who we're reading about, this one that hoarded the 1 pound. God wants us to occupy until he comes. Be busy about the Lord's work. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He was referring there to the tribulation period. He says, be busy now while you can. Use what God gave us. God gave us so much. He gave us his word. He gave us the gospel. He gave us the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He gave us his power through the Holy Ghost. He gave us his grace. He says, put it to use. Occupy until I come. And you know, our reason for doing that should definitely not be how many cities can I get. Our reason should be, I love Jesus. And Jesus has done so much for me. The least I can do is serve him in return. That should be our motive. Occupy till I come. Let's